I appreciate this goodly group this morning. Word spread faster than I anticipated. You know, last Sunday we discussed, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And I announced last Sunday we would take up the next verse this morning, and that says spread evidently, which says, husbands, love your wives. And I appreciate all of you men coming, and we just trust and pray that it'll be a blessing to all of us. I want to read, by way of introduction, from 1 Corinthians 13. We hear much today about love. We even hear that that's all the world needs. And so the pagans and the heathens setting out to provide what they call love for the whole world. But they know not the definition of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Need I remind you that I'm reading from the Word of God? This is God's Word. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Our studies and meditation are in the fifth chapter of Ephesians. Last Sunday, reading from verse 22. Wives, submit or subject yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Two words stand out in the study of relationship between wife and husband. The word submit or subjection in connection with the wife, and the word love in connection with the husband. The wife is to be subject to the husband. In human relationships, Paul in this epistle to Ephesians sets forth the three areas of the human relationship: between wife and husband, between child and parent, and between servant and master. God established priorities. God being the head of all, the Lord Jesus Christ the subject to him, and the church subject to Christ. Here upon the earth he established man as the head of the family, and the wife and the children and the servants in subjection there. Now, once again I call your attention to the fact that it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husband. It does not say, husbands, beat your wives into subjection. It does not say in their intimate that the husband is to lord it over the family, nor to be a tyrant over the family. But possibly you can understand that a little better when we come to understand the position that the husband has in God's order. Husbands, love your wives. We direct our attention to the word love. There are four words in the Greek language translated love. The first word is the word eros, from which we get many English words that aren't discussed oftentimes in public, but that describes the love between the sexes, the love the man has for a woman, and the love a woman has for a man. And it does not require a Christian. There are Christians who think that that love is sinful and that that love has no part in the human or family relationship, but it does. It recognizes an order established by God and kept in the province of God's will, honorable and beautiful, such as no other relationship known to man. But that's not the word that's used where it says, husbands, love your wives. That's part of it. But another word in the Greek text and is used in the New Testament two or three instances is the Greek word, the English would be storge, which is translated kindly affection or affection. In 2 Timothy 3 and 3, it describes the children and the people in the days of the coming of our Lord as not being given to natural affection. In Romans 12 and 10, he says, be ye kindly affection one toward another, describing a certain type of love. And that is part of it. Affection plays a part in love itself. But the word that is oftentimes used and which most people refer is the word phileo. And you are familiar with the word Philadelphia, which comes from the word phileo and adelphos, meaning love of brother or brotherly love or the city of brotherly love. And that word occurs many times. Brotherly love. Brotherly love. But the word that's used here in Ephesians 5 and 25, where it says, husband, love your wives, is the word agape. It's a word that came into existence when God revealed his love to his fellow man. It's a word that comes from God. Phileo, storge, eros, are words from the earth that can ascend to heavenward in their correct use. But the word agape comes down from heaven to man. It brings the love of God down. And that's a word that's used only in regard to Christians. Only in regard to Christians. I can show you an instance in John chapter 21. You turn there with me for just a moment. John chapter 21, where the Lord is with the disciples, you know, and he asked Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Well, I want to show you something here. In John 21 and verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, lovest, the Lord uses the word agape. Agape. That's the word that comes from God to man. And that's the expression of the deepest love. Now, the best definition of that type of love, I think, is found in John 3:16. God so loved, and the word is agape. God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. That's the depth of that love. The word phileo, storge, and eros do not extend that far. But the word agape, now that's the word the Lord uses here. Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I, and he doesn't use that word. He uses the word phileo. Lord, you know I am fond of you. The Lord says, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I'm fond of you. The second time our Lord says here in the 16th verse, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? Agape. Do you have that love for me that's come from God to you? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I... And he uses again, thou knowest that I'm fond of you. That's what he says. He uses the word phileo. Thou knowest that I'm fond of you. He said, then the third time, Jesus said, Simon, son of John. And he doesn't use the word agape. He uses the word phileo. And he says, are you fond of me? Fond of me? And Peter was grieved. That hurt Peter when he didn't say, do you love me? He just said, are you fond of me? But Peter couldn't do any better. He said, hey, Lord, thou knowest that I'm fond of you. I'm fond of you. Now, the word that's used over here. Husbands, love your wives. This is back to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives. Now, this is the love that God has for us. Let me show you something. Look on in that 25th verse. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Now, Christ loved you, and Christ loved me to the extent that he died for us. Now, husbands, you love your wives like that. Now, love is a big word, a broad word. I doubt if man can circumscribe it. I doubt if man can fathom it or explain it, but we can see some facets of it. And I got to looking for some of those things, and I found them in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now, you'll turn back there with me, you interested husbands and wives. 1 Corinthians. Are you interested in what the Lord wants you to do? Now, the word God uses when he tells the husbands to love their wives is that word agape, which means that love which is so broad, so deep, so unfathomable that he died for you and for me. Now, I came back here to this 13th chapter and looked up there. Of course, we have the word charity used throughout this King James translation, and that's from a manuscript that in the translation of the word from the Greek to the Latin, they use the word charis, and it's translated charity, but the word in the text is agape. Now here in 1 Corinthians 13, we have a brief exposition by God of this word love. Now, when he says, love your wife, well, you know, love manifests itself in many, many ways. I have seen this. I've seen a wife after she had worked all day fixing a good dinner, and the husband sit down and eat it and get up and leave and say nothing, and then she would say, well, sweet, did you like the dinner? Well, I ate it, didn't I? And that's expression of love. You know, well, that's not what he's talking about here. He's not that. It's something else. But this word, only a Christian has this love. Now, the world thinks that what it needs today is that first word I gave, Eros. The world thinks that what the world needs and everybody needs is just love, which has nothing to do but with physical relationship, and then they proceed to work toward that end. And if you're familiar with the newspapers, and if you're familiar with the news accounts and the magazine articles and television programs, if you're familiar with what's going on today, the world has just about been saturated with that type of love, so-called. But this agape is that which comes from God. And it's different entirely. Now, the word agape is used here in 13. Chapter 13. Now, here are 9 words used to describe this love. Husbands, this is the love that you are to have for your wife. This is the love that you are to manifest to your wife. This is the love that characterizes your relationship in the home, wherever you are. In the fourth verse, we have the first characteristic. This love, this agape, that's A-G-A-P-E, English equivalent of the Greek word itself. This love suffereth long. This love endures. This love puts up with things. This love tolerates things. This love is patient. That's passive. That's passive. I've seen some people express patience rather stoically. They just swell up and say nothing, do nothing, and just put up with things and think they're being patient. But that's not patience. You can do things in a sweet way, or you can do things in a difficult way. A little girl kept crying and crying for a drink of water until finally one got up and gave her a drink of water, and she came back out and reported to her mother. She said, "Mama, she gave it to me hard." Now, that's not patience. That's not love, long-suffering. Love suffers long. Love has patience. Patience. It's startling to think of this, and I hesitate to call it to your attention. But husbands, you'll have to excuse me. Do you remember how it was before you were married, when you were trying to get her to consent to marry you? Do you remember your patience? Do you remember your patience toward other men's wives, even now? That's not reflected or manifested toward your own? This love that we get from God when we become a Christian has patience. Patience. Not only is this love passive, but this love is active, and that's expressed in the word, it's kind. The husband is kind to his wife. Kind to his wife. Is there a better word than kindness? I think so. From the Greek word itself. And that's a word, you don't want it. It's a word sweet. Husbands, be sweet to your wives. You be sweet. You do sweet things for your wife. Now, think of our Lord. He went about doing good. A hand upon a fevered brow. A kind deed here and a kind deed there. Now, you husbands, as Christ did that for his church, and as Christ did that when he's here, you do the same to your wife. Well, a man told me not long ago, he said, "Well, I tried to do something sweet, and I brought my wife a box of candy," and she looked at it and looked at me and said, "Well, what have you done now?" So, if your husband does something kind or sweet, don't view him with suspicion. Maybe he really is kind. Not him. No, maybe he is. Maybe he's changed. Maybe from today things will be different. You don't know. Be kind. Be sweet. Active. Do something. Do something. The next thing he says here, love envieth not. Love envieth not. Envy is found in the realm of possessions. We envy sometimes others, what we call good fortune. We envy their material success. We envy their social attainment. We envy their attainment in the financial world or professional world. But love, well, let's translate that this way. Love is generous. Love is generous. Love wants everybody else to have something. Love doesn't want everything for itself. It wants others to have, and particularly the husband would want his wife to have. Love is generous. in the church. Love wants to see others succeed. Love wants to hear of others' prayers being answered. Love wants to hear of others being blessed of the Lord. Love doesn't want it all for self. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Vaunteth not itself. Love is not puffed up. Puffed up, that means it's not blown up. You take a balloon. You ever see an empty balloon? Then somebody get it and start blowing. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Well, what's in it? Nothing but air. Well, love doesn't take something and then blow it up and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, just filling it with air. Not love. Love doesn't do that. Love is sincere, and love is truthful, and love accepts things as they are. But we're living in a day of, well, it's called man's day. We have man's day in which we're now living. We are awaiting the day of Christ, in which Christ will come and call his own to meet him in the air. Then the day of the Lord, in which his judgments come into the earth, and then the day of God. But the day of man, in which we now live, is the day in which everything is valued or evaluated or judged according to man's standards. Man's standards. Someone has said that the majority of religious services are judged by three things. Man's standards. Noses. How many did you have? Noses. Noise. How much clapping, foot patting, hollering, yelling, praising the Lord, shouting, noise. And then, last but not least, nickels. How many nickels did you get? Noses, numbers, noses, noise, nickels. Man's standard. I used to meet pastors in smaller towns Monday morning when they'd be around the square. Well, how many did you have in Sunday school yesterday? That was always the greeting, no matter what denomination. How many did you have in Sunday school? I don't remember anybody ever asking me how many we had in church. I don't remember anybody ever asking how many we had in prayer meeting. But how many did you have in Sunday school? The reason for that is man started Sunday school, man sustained Sunday school, and for man's honor and man's glory and man's praise, and he gets it all. I want to know what you're doing for that. Of course, nowadays it's a little different, and I guess to the three ends, they'd add a B. A B. How many buses? I was talking to a man that day about his church. Oh, we just have one bus, church. Poor thing. Just the one bus, church. Go out and drag them in. They don't want to come. They won't come unless you drag them, and then you feed them, and then give them something. And if you don't go and drag them out next Sunday, they won't come back. Well, that's another question entirely. We're talking about husbands loving your wives. Don't brag. Don't boast. Don't brag. Don't boast. Well, now, sometimes the home can be kind of a sounding board. It can be kind of a governor, a regulator. It can be a place where you can, so to speak, let down your hair, sometimes in an understanding home. There have been one or two times I've gone home and I've told the interested party there at home, well, I saw this and that, and I told them this, and I told them that, and I told them so forth. That's why I said, well, what did you tell them? I said, nothing. But I got that out of my system, you know. Love vaunteth not itself. It doesn't blow itself up. It isn't puffed up. It doesn't blown all out of proportion. Let's look at the next one here. Doth not behave itself unseemly. You want another translation? Love is courteous. Love is courteous. there can be courtesy in the home. A husband can be courteous to his wife, the wife can be courteous to the husband. The children can be courteous to the parents, and the parents courteous to the children. That can be courteous. Courteous. We had to say yes, sir, to Papa, and yes, ma'am, to Mama. We never left the table without saying, "Will you excuse me?" And when we wanted something, we had to ask for it. There wasn't any grabbing for it. There was courtesy, decorum in the home. An interesting thing about that, whether you realize it or not, is that the home life reflects itself when the children are away from home. Courteous. Now, Sarah called Abraham Lord. Now, we don't get carried away with that. We have to understand the meaning of the word Lord. In the 16th chapter of Acts, the Philippian jail, when the power of the Lord broke down the jail and the prisoners were released, the Philippian jailer, seeing that the prisoners possibly were gone, and since he was accountable with his life for them, he, seeing Paul and Silas, realizing something had happened, said unto them, "Lords," use the plural, "Lords, what must I do to be saved?" King James translates it, "Sirs," but it's the same word, "Lords." Same word Sarah used, Abraham. She said, "Lord." She didn't say, "Lord Abraham," and bow down to him. She said, "Sir." And he said, "Yes, ma'am." They were courteous in the home. And she recognized him, and she said, "Sir, yes, sir, and no, sir." Well, that's something, isn't it? It's something far removed from the day in which we now live. I'm talking about the love that comes down from above. Then we come here to the next word, and it says, "Seeketh not her own." Seeketh not her own. Unselfish. Unselfish. Now, tell you what, woman, I'm going to do. I'm going to get a new car, and you can have the old one, and I'll take this new one. She says, "Yes, sir." Or maybe she says, "That's what you think." I don't know what she says, but they're unselfish. 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 Would you believe that I can give you the name and the town and state in which they lived? A couple separated. The husband brought it on because his wife used some of his perfume. That's a fact. That's a fact. Selfish. Maybe you hear him from the bathroom. "You've been using my toothpaste. Somebody squeezed it in the middle." Unselfish. Unselfish. Before you were married, everything you had was hers. Now, it's all yours, and hers too. Now it's yours. Unselfish. What else have we got? Not provoked. The scribe somewhere down the line got all disturbed over this thing, and they couldn't accept that expression, "not provoked," and they added a word, which is not in the older manuscripts. They added the word "easily." Not easily provoked. That's not it. Love, this love we get from God, is not provoked. Look what God puts up with us. And is never provoked. And husbands are to love their wives and never be provoked. It doesn't say easily. It just says, not provoked. Thinketh no evil. It's guileless. Some people put an evil meaning upon every act. Some people misinterpret everything, putting it in the wrong context. But true love doesn't suspect, doesn't accuse, and thinks no evil. This true love, this agape, this love from heaven down to man when he accepts Christ as his Savior, is a love that rejoices not in iniquity. You hear somebody has fallen into sin, you don't rejoice in it. You don't rejoice. Not true love. True love is grieved. True love is heartbroken when sin comes. True love doesn't air it abroad. True love doesn't broadcast it. True love rejoices in the truth. Rejoiceth in the truth. Now, beloved, we have several things set forth here. Husbands, love your wives. Honor her as unto the weaker vessel, we have in the epistle of Peter. Wives, be in subjection to your husbands. An aged, ancient minister of the Lord, years ago preaching upon this text, had some wives say to him, what wife would object to being in subjection to a husband that loved her as Christ loved the church? This is God's order. This is God's order. We're witnessing today in the world a dissolution of everything that's come from God. We're witnessing today a turning away from everything, the Word of God. Man is turning to his own ways. And then these relationships in the home and in the family. When Russia broadcast a few decades ago that they were going to conquer America, they weren't thinking of the atom bomb. They weren't thinking the force of arms. We're going to conquer America, first of all, by doing away with their home and their home life. We're going to do that. But they soon found before they could do away with the home and with the family and with the home life, they had to do away with authority. And to do that, they had to do away with God. So they just passed a resolution saying there is no God. There is no God. If they do away with God, then they can do away with the family and they can do away with the home. The family, the home, is the first institution established by God. God saw that it wasn't good for man to be alone. So he made for him an helpmeet and brought her to him. And then he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's the first institution. And the church as such doesn't take precedence over that. Too many churches have been guilty of affecting the dissolution of the family by requiring them to be at church 7 days and seven nights a week instead of taking care of the responsibility in the home. Then Russia's going to do away with the home. And the next thing she's going to do away with is the Sunday school. Then they're going to do away with the church. And when they've done that, then they've conquered America and they've just about done it. They've just about done it. Now, here, the home, the husband and the wife. The husband and the wife. There has to be authority in any relationship, whatever. There has to be authority. Someone has to have charge. You call a meeting, they go together, the first question arises, are we going to, what rules of order are going to govern this meeting? Well, I don't know how it is today, but they used to say Robert's Rules of Orders. And so that's set up as the authority. Well, who's going to preside? Who's going to preside? Who's going to be the chairman? Who's going to direct? They elect someone. There has to be someone with some authority. Now, God established the family. He established the husband as the head of the family. Not a tyrant. Not one to lord it over the family. But one to love as Christ loved the church. And the wife to be in submission or subjection to the husband. And then the children in subjection to the parents. There's got to be that authority. And then we've got the home established. Now, two things. Wives, be in subjection to your husband. No intimation anywhere, no place anywhere. Does it say the man is to put her in subjection or to bring her in subjection? She does that herself. She does that herself. Then the husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And now, Father, we grant that these words of thine will find lodging in our hearts, fruition in our lives, bringing honor and glory to thee in the family life in each home. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.